Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this Family Bible Hour is Pastor Paul Ludtke.
Embarking on this topic of unity this morning, because unity is really a theme in this section of chapter 12. We're not going to cover everything about unity that Paul has to say to this church this morning, but you'll see it over and over and over again as we make our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church in Corinth was in great need of unity. Even just one chapter prior to 1 Corinthians 12, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that chapter this morning. Paul is correcting them. He's chastising them. He's saying that divisions exist among them in chapter 11, verse 18. There must also be factions among them. And we've already seen how the desire for the Corinthians for a particular kind of gift, even the culture itself, drove them to this kind of disunity and division. One of the things that I was thinking about in preparation for this morning on this idea of unity or harmony is something that took place early on in my life. I grew up in a church, really not much different in size than our church here, a church in Southern California. My parents were committed to trying to make me a musician when I was in elementary school. So I was in every children's choir. I was in every one of the performances. And for this one in particular, I think it motivated them to try to teach me how to play guitar. Because in this one particular performance, there was a solo, and no other self-respecting male elementary student would have ever volunteered for this. So in the music machine, who remembers the music machine? Music machine. Nobody remembers that? What? Oh, thank you. The Collins family. I'm getting an amen from the Collins family. Oh, my goodness. I'm not going to introduce it here, trust me. But in the music machine, I was required to not only learn to play guitar, but then work on my awful vocal cords for this little solo. Any child that was of my age in the church spent weeks and hours of practice doing all kinds of parts, all so that in the end there could be some kind of harmonized or unified production. Any of you that have ever been in a church choir or been in helping with music know that we can't just all show up one morning and then the Christmas choir sounds like angels from heaven, right? How much time and effort does it take to get individuals to work together just in one area of singing in order for it to sound unified? So is it that way in the church? Is it that way here in the church of Corinth? When Paul is addressing unity, is he talking about some kind of unrealized expectation that perhaps the longer that you are all together, maybe someday you'll reach the point where you'll have unity? Is that what he's talking about? You're going to have to go to practice over and over again, and maybe you'll be able to hit those notes just right one day. Is that what the New Testament is talking about when it's addressing this topic of oneness or unity in the church? I think Jesus' words are helpful for us. You don't have to turn there. But he spoke to his disciples, a group that also had trouble with unity, a group that had a few that wanted to come to Jesus, even coercing their mother to approach Jesus and say, hey, make sure you give us the best seat at the table, you know, in your kingdom, arguing with each other on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed about who was the greatest. Jesus chose to use that time with him on that evening to talk about what would come when he was no longer there. He chose to spoke to them of the many things he spoke to them about. He spoke to them about the coming Holy Spirit and the need for them to have the Holy Spirit. He says in John 16, beginning in verse 5, "Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." And he continues. If you turn over into chapter 17, as he concludes his high priestly prayer, speaking to the Father, beginning in verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also who believe in me through their word." His prayer is not just for the present disciples, but for the future disciples, which means he was praying for you and me in that moment, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." There's a very real purpose to this oneness, this unity, that the world might see it and recognize that those people belong to God. He continues in verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." I love that little phrase, perfected in unity. That's something supernatural that happens for believers that are in the church. And as we come to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, we're able to see and get a glimpse of how exactly this perfection in unity that comes because Jesus is going to send his Spirit upon his people, how is that accomplished? And so our focus this morning is going to be on just a few verses, and our time is quickly escaping, so we're not even going to get through all of them this morning. Our focus is going to be really on verse 11 and 12, and we'll pick up in verse 13 next week. But I just want to read to you again this flow of the passage so we can remind ourselves of what's here. It's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians 12, and so you can understand and kind of follow the apostles' argument here. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So as we continue in this one body series here in 1 Corinthians 12, in these three verses, in verses 11 through 13, and I've already warned you, we're not going to get through verse 13 this morning, but there are three different points that Paul is making to help the believers in Corinth understand how it is they come to being perfected in unity. We discover that all disciples of Jesus first serve one another through a unified equipping. Serve one another through a unified equipping for the body of Christ. That's in verse 11. Serve one another through a unified equipping for the body of Christ. In verse 12, all disciples of Jesus stand with one another as a unified example. Stand with one another as a unified example as the body of Christ. That's verse 12. And then we'll pick up next week on verse 13, where they share with one another a unified entrance into the body of Christ. They serve one another through a unified equipping for the body of Christ. Verse 11, stand with one another as a unified example as the body of Christ in verse 12, and share with one another a unified entrance into the body of Christ in verse 13. So the first way that we can identify what being perfected in unity means in the church is what we find in verse 11. That all disciples, all believers, all Christians serve one another with a unified equipping for the body of Christ. Now, when we come to verse 11 here, you may notice that it really is the conclusion of the section here that began in verse 4. It's a conclusion to that teaching. And really, the emphasis in verses 4 through 10 is mostly on variety. There's a lot of different kinds of gifts that Paul is saying. And he doesn't even give the exhaustive list of what they all are here. At the end of the chapter, that list is bigger. And even that list doesn't include some things that we find in Romans chapter 12. Paul's goal here is not to give an exhaustive list here at the beginning of chapter 12, but simply to help people understand that, you know what, you guys are all looking for the showy gifts. You all want to show up to church on Sunday and be the person that stands up or comes up front, and then all of a sudden you're speaking some language that you don't know, but somebody might know in the congregation. Whoa, you want everybody to go, whoa, at you. And I'm here to tell you, there's many, many more gifts than that. And in fact, the purpose of those gifts aren't for what you're wanting to use them for. So the emphasis here in this section is on variety. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. Verse 5, there's varieties of ministries. Verse 6, there's varieties of effects, and that's helpful. It's helpful for us to understand that there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of spiritual gifts. There's different kinds of ministry in the body. Not everybody is given the same platform. And there's different kinds of effects. Not everyone bears the same amount of fruit. There's variety of gifts. as we read, from word of wisdom to interpretation of tongues. There's a multiplicity of gifts. But the Corinthians didn't just have a problem with desiring those more showy gifts as if there was really only one thing that would make you be a true believer. No, they had a significant problem with the selfish use of those gifts. That's why Paul spends that poetic section in chapter 13 talking about love as needing to be the motivation and use of those gifts. That without love, it doesn't matter how great you may think your gift is, it's useless for what it was designed for. They had a problem with selfishness because, as he says in chapter 14, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. They were immature in how they were approaching these spiritual gifts. They were looking to use these gifts to show off for personal gain and maybe even elevate their status in society as a result. They clung to these gifts. They desired these gifts for themselves, not for the church. To continue on with the little music analogy that I started with, the Corinthians wanted to be up front with a microphone in their hand singing the solo. They didn't want to just be blending in with the choir. They wanted all the attention to be on them. So beginning in verse 11, Paul focuses his teaching on what these believers all shared, what they had in common, what united them rather than made them different. So he begins in verse 11 by drawing their attention to the truth that they had received these gifts to serve one another with a unified equipping for the body of Christ. He draws their attention. He makes them focus on the work, not of themselves, but the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you probably noticed as we read through these verses that by the time we come to 11, verse 11, this is not the first time that Paul mentions the Spirit, is it? I mean, he's kind of left some breadcrumb trails along the way. While verse 4 through 10 really are talking about the variety, he has talked about the ministry of the Spirit. In verse 3, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 8, through the Spirit, according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit. He's not coming from left field by the time we get to verse 11 when he's talking about the use and the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God. But they probably hadn't been paying too much close attention to it until now. So here he makes it crystal clear what brings unity to the variety of the gifts and the giftedness, and that is the very Spirit of God. And he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. In contrast to the variety of gifts, there's a singular agent that distributes them. In contrast to the many ministries and effects and members, there's a singular source that is common to all from which these gifts originate. One way you could say it is that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on the work of spiritual gifts. There's no other way to receive spiritual gifts but by the Spirit, the one and the same Spirit. Every believer receives their spiritual gift from the Spirit of God alone. He alone has the capability of doing this work. The Holy Spirit alone brings about this work. He's the singular, as I said, agent, the one executor, the one orchestrator of these gifts. And that makes all of the believers, there's a unity that comes from that because it all goes back to one source. And then Paul writes the way in which the Holy Spirit accomplishes this. He says in the second half of the verse, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I love that. I love that. I love that because that means there's no mistakes. That each person is receiving this giftedness from God through the Spirit purposefully. The allocation of spiritual gifts happens individually. This is not a mass production program here. Believers don't stand at the end of the factory line and just wait for one more spiritual gift to just be stamped out and roll along the assembly line, and oh, you get yours, you get the same thing, you get the next one, on and on and on and on and on it goes. The distribution of the gifts are not mass production. It's not as if we all have the same parts and the same functions and the same robotic nature. Not at all. When the Holy Spirit allocates spiritual gifts to the children of God, he does so with great personal care. It's individually. It's not even based on your family. It's individually. So each distribution of these gifts are one of a kind, specifically designed and made for you. Each Christian receives a unique group of spiritual gifts. And I want you to grasp onto this point. It's done individually, but it's not for you individually. You get that? It's unique to you, but they're not for you. This unique group of gifting made specifically not even for you, though you are the vessel in whom they come. No, they're made specifically for the church where you're at. Church where you will serve. So that means everybody that is here at the Bible Church, everyone that has identified themselves as a part of this local assembly, is each an original masterpiece designed by God, gifted by the Spirit, distributed by the Spirit with a unique group of gifts that are to be used here in harmony with all the other gifts given to all the other believers, with no two group gifting being alike. I've heard one pastor frequently say this: each believer is a spiritual snowflake. A spiritual snowflake when it comes to spiritual gifts. No two snowflakes. You click it and you have this kaleidoscope. And if you just move your mouse, then it like creates this different color, and they can't even give it a name. They have to use letters and numbers for you to know what it really is whenever you're referencing it. That's what it's like. Each one of us is like one of those colors on that scale. And then God weaves us all together in a beautiful tapestry in this body. Some of us are going to be lighter than others in our color scheme, some darker, brighter, right? But God weaves it all together because it's his design through his Spirit that has orchestrated the entire thing. It's not something I could ever thought of. Well, you know, I'm going to need somebody that's got this gift and this gift and this gift and this gift, God. You know, I'm going to go out and find those people for our church. No, God's already given the gifts by the time the people come to the church. It's His design. It's the Spirit's work. And then this little phrase at the end, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Just as He wills. This is according to the desire of the third member of the Trinity, which means it's the desire of them all. It's not arbitrary. It's not that even though they're all different, we all kind of get a lottery ball, and then we kind of turn that in. It's like, oh, I'm A5. Well, here's your distribution of gifts, whatever. No, it's just as He wills. Your spiritual groove gifting is according to the very will of God. It's God's will that you have the spiritual gifts that you have. And it's also God's will that you don't have the spiritual gifts that you don't have. Spiritual gifts are not like those unwanted presents you get at Christmas. You cannot go back, try to exchange them for something that you like, try to get credit at the store so that you can put all those credits together and buy something better in the future. Can't ask God to replace the ones that you have with others that you would prefer. You don't gain additional gifts as you move along, like your investment account over time will grow and be bigger than it was in the future than it was when you started with. It's not the way spiritual gifts work. You don't gain additional gifts for being more obedient or more mature. God doesn't take them away because you're disobedient, even though your effectiveness in using them will diminish. He doesn't wipe them off the slate. You can't earn them. They're given based on the Spirit's desire. The Spirit's desire. So there's always that question, right, that believers will have of God. God, what is your will for me? What is your will? It's always kind of, you know, especially one of those questions you're asking yourself when you're younger, right? Before you're married, you don't know what your career is going to be, you know where you're going to go, you don't know any of those things. God, what's your will for me? Every college pastor has a What is God's Will for You series, right? You want to know what God's will is? Here's one thing that is absolutely clear. To serve in His church, using the personal, unique gifts that His Spirit has intentionally provided for you, that you might build up other believers. You want to know what God's will is? You can know for sure that's His will if you belong to Him. Every believer is equipped with spiritual gifts from the same person, the Holy Spirit of God. We have a unified equipping. We receive our spiritual gifts from the same source. We receive our spiritual gifts in the same way at salvation. Our source is the Spirit. We receive them at salvation. None of us can boast in what we have because in the short time that we've been together on this topic this morning, I want you to tell me which part of any of this process did you have anything to do with? You can't be proud of a gift or angry that you have this one instead of that one. You had nothing to do with choosing any of your gifts. You receive, and we receive our gifts as a result of the unified will of God. We receive our gifts for the same purpose, the common good of our fellow believers. When we engage in the use of our spiritual gifts in the church, we can be confident that we are walking in obedience with God. You want to live a confident life as a believer? You want to know whether or not you are obeying God? Are you using the gifts that He's given you in the church? He's designed every believer to do so. He's designed that no part of that process is a result of your will, but His. It's all designed according to His perfect will. And that should be an incredibly freeing thought for believers in the church. I don't have to be concerned anymore about trying to figure out what God wants me to do in the church. Believer, go back, study the gifts, identify those things that the Spirit has given you, and we'll work more on how exactly you do that, and then do it. That's what God's designed for you. That's His will. That's the Spirit's will, to distribute to each one individually a specific package of gifts that would benefit the body. And if you're not doing that, then you can know that you're not being obedient. You're not living according to His will, if that's the case. It's an incredibly freeing thought for the believer. We can identify what being perfected in unity means simply by looking at our unified equipping for the body of Christ. Well, I don't want to belabor that point any further, and we are going to have to even include point two next week. All right? But I love this section because Paul just is kind of whetting our appetite for, okay, here, let me show you what some of these gifts are, what some of their purposes are, and now let me help you understand how they work. Even as we get further into verse 14 and following, really kind of like addresses what some of the main temptations are for those as different members of the body, as he begins to use that body analogy here in verse 12. Going back to the illustration at first, what even this means for us in verse 11 is that the moment that you come to Christ, there is instantaneous, I had to make sure I said that right, instantaneous unity. Instantaneous unity for you with other believers. Because it's all a process that God designed. Your salvation brings you unity. Your spiritual giftedness brings you unity. You don't have to go to weeks and weeks and weeks of choir practice in order for the church to harmonize in the gifts that God has given to the church, because He's done all the work Himself. He's got just the amount of spiritual basses and just the right amount of spiritual sopranos and altos and the other one. He knows exactly what every church needs. And if you're here and you're a believer, you're part of that. And I trust that's encouraging to you this morning. It's been a wonderful time for us to be together, to sing, to enjoy these great testimonies. Make sure you find those that gave their testimonies this morning and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. For those of you that have not followed the Lord in the waters of baptism, and you know that's something that you need to do, listen, we don't have a calendar that says you can only do it once a quarter or once every 6 months. If you came to me and said, listen, Pastor, I really believe this is something I need to do, we would put a date on the calendar and we would go through that process. I'd do a baptism next week if we needed to. Okay, we all need to go before the Lord and ask, is that something that we have done? And I'm so thankful for these young people serving as an example to us this morning. Let's pray as we close our service. Father, we're thankful for just the commonality that we share. Father, not only in our salvation, but in our service. I'm so grateful that we can take no credit for any of that, Lord. It is all a work of your grace in our lives, grace upon grace. Lord, you give us the faith and the belief, Lord. Your Spirit convicts us that we might turn and repent, and you give us far beyond all that we could ask or think, the privilege, the ministry of mercy to our own souls to be able to serve in your church is far beyond what we deserve. Pray that for those that might be here this morning, that this kind of discussion and language is just foreign to them because they don't understand what it means to come to Christ. It means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and believe. Father, I pray that you would give us the privilege of being able to share the gospel with them. Lord, the sweet truth that sinners can be reconciled to you through the death of your Son, and that through his resurrection we have life and life eternal. Lord, may we all live in light of that truth. Pray that you would bless us as we go today to serve and to minister to one another. I pray all these in Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.